This morning we can come knowing that you are the God who knows all things, the present, past and future. Father, we pray for the school particularly. Father, our hearts are burdened at just the tough times the kids are having. So we pray for the staff. Lord, give them strength and wisdom. Give them energy. Father, we pray for the students as they learn. Father, our greatest prayer for them is they may learn well, but also to look to you, to find their strength and hope in you. Father, may the damage of the world, may it not be permanent on them, but to look to you. Father, that you may refresh them daily as they look to you. Father, we thank you for the faith of the teachers, and we pray, Lord, that they may guide these students day in and day out. Father, we pray for the congregation here, for each one. We think of those who are unwell. We commit them to you, Lord God. Pray, Father, for the fellowship. Pray for the Bible studies, the youth group, the junior fellowship group. We do commit to you, Lord God, the various functions. And Father, we pray that these may not simply be entertainment, but rather opportunities to grow and to strengthen one another. So be with us now, Lord God. We pray, Father, for those who are away. We do think of Caroline, we think of Laura and others. Be with them as you are with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most embarrassing visits for a funeral interview I've ever had was the one I attended, where the adult children were having a massive blue with each other. The mother had died, the children had, and their spouses had turned up to contribute to the funeral. I didn't know them, and so I'm sitting there. Each obviously came with their own agenda. Some were calling others names, some walked out, and one son refused to even come into the house when he heard that his brother's wife was in the same room. Then there was the older sister who was trying to appease everybody and kept apologising for the rudeness of her siblings. It was chaos. Eventually I left, gave my card and said, look, just email me what you'd like to be included in the funeral, because we were not getting anywhere. It was just the wrong place at the wrong time to have a big barney at a funeral interview in the presence of an outsider. Luke's four verses that Dita read would have taken hours to unfold. First, Luke sets the context of the visit. We are told it happened while Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Jerusalem. So picture this. Jesus is heading towards his death on the cross to give his life as a ransom. And on his journey to the cross, he stops and he visits Mary and Martha, his last visit with them on earth. And there he finds Martha chastising her sister in public. It's clear both Martha and Mary love Jesus. That's clear. They want to please him, but only one gets it right. This is not the first time that Jesus visited these two sisters. The last time he visited them was when their brother Lazarus had died. And Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the grave, demonstrating his power, not only for them, but for us today, who will be raised to life one day. Jesus then said to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" The sisters, Mary and Martha, have witnessed the power of Jesus. What a joy, what a delight to have him come for a visit, unannounced and unexpected. It should have been a wonderful and joyful occasion, but it's spoiled because Martha had chosen to focus on the wrong things. You see, Mary, we are told, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to whatever he had to say. She was glued to Jesus. In fact, in our passage, she doesn't say a single word. Her silence, Mary's silence, reveals her desire just to learn, to soak it in. Now, from a spiritual point of view, she delighted in the Lord. Maybe from a cultural point of view, she was negligent of her duties. Now, we live in a culture where you are valued by what you achieve. That's a very sad indictment. Your bank account, your possessions, the legacy you've left behind, these all people use to see whether you're valuable or not. But when it comes to God's kingdom, that's not how we value things. The majority of God's blessings are not tangible. There are people who die very faithful, with their bank account not chockers, not having owned four houses. Eternal life is not tangible. The forgiveness of our sins is not tangible. Our eternal inheritance that God promises is not tangible. So where's the benefit in sitting like Mary, sitting and focusing on God and his word? Couldn't you use that time better fixing stuff, doing something productive or practical? Where's the benefit of putting time aside to pray for our children, to pray for those we love, to pray for those that we care about? Would we think, well, why waste a good half an hour there? I might as well do something practical. I've got the ceiling to clean. There's some issues that I need to find. Many even see going to church as a waste of time, sitting and listening to God's word, sharing with others, encouraging and supporting God's people. Surely it's a waste of a lovely Sunday. Mary shows the importance of really reflecting on the word of God, and she gets the Lord's approval. Well done, Mary. And it may for us involve a time of silence before God. It's a great temptation to serve at the expense of being spiritually fed. There are so many people who are goers. They do fantastic work, but they never stop to be fed themselves. When life gets busy, sometimes the first thing that goes is time with the Lord. That seems, for many people, the least important one. The eternal is put on hold to cope with the mundane. Martha's attitude reveals she had two major problems. The first was she decided on a massive, elaborate meal at the cost of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. She wanted to use up her valuable time to cook up a storm instead of sit in the presence of the Son of God. Now remember, Martha knew who Jesus was. In John 11, when Jesus asked her if she believed in him, and Martha said this, I believe that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God who is to come into the world. She knew that. That's the Jesus that's sitting there. She knew that. But she still wanted to prepare an extravagant meal. That was her first problem. The second was that she just worried too much about what others were doing. In asking Jesus to take her side, she assumed that the way she saw things was quite clear and obvious to everybody. You know, there are times when we feel that we are absolutely right in our judgment. But we need to be very careful with our confidence, for our deeply ingrained beliefs may actually not come from the Bible. They may come from our upbringing, our tradition, so many other ways. I remember speaking to a group of pastors in the Philippines, and we discussed cultural differences between the Bible and the Filipino culture. I thought it was a simple question, but I was very wrong. I asked them, what would happen if a rich man came into your church, like the mayor or the governor? And they said, oh, we would go and borrow money and put on a great feast for them. And they all agreed, yeah, most definitely, we would honour such a person, most definitely. Then I asked, what happens if a poor man walked into your church? And they looked at me as if it was a trick question. The answer is nothing, he's a poor man. And they explained that the rich and the influential people are treated with great respect because they're in a position of power. The poor man has nothing to offer. So then I asked this question, what happens, what do you do with passages like James in the Bible that forbid the believer from showing favoritism towards the rich against the poor. What do you do with that? And after a long silence, one of them said this, "Yes, but it's part of our culture." And they all nodded. It was part of our culture, as if that was the end of the matter. That was Martha's problem. It was part of the culture. But for her, it's even worse than that. She wasn't content to serve Jesus with a lavish meal. She was angry with her sister for not doing that. Her sister Mary decided that since Jesus has visited, she wants to stop and listen to him. She wanted to eat the eternal food that Jesus speaks about, that no one can take away, that will last forever. All Martha saw during Jesus' visit was all the stuff that she has to do, and it became a burden to her. And so we have one sister at peace, enjoying the presence of the Lord, the other frantic and getting more and more agitated. But Martha's distractions were not only against her lazy sister, she thought. She was angry with Jesus for not sending Mary out to the kitchen to help her. Martha came in and she asked the Lord, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" This is the Jesus who in a few weeks will actually die on the cross. And she says, "Don't you care about me?" That's what the disciples said in the boat when they woke Jesus up. And they said, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown?" There is nothing that robs us from the joy and the peace and the contentment that ought to be ours than all the chores and necessities that we choose for ourselves. Like Martha, we have a long list of things that we have to do, forgetting that we are the ones who chose them. We get overwhelmed by our juggling act and taking too much on, and we pay the price. You see, the question is not, am I doing that which is good? The question to ask is, does the good that I do hinder me from the best that God wants in me? The Christian faith is about choosing the best over the good. Now, I think you have to be really confident to believe that what you believe is beyond dispute, as Martha does, even to the point of demanding that God himself sides with you and takes up your cause. Martha's not only upset with Mary, she rebukes Jesus for his inconsiderate silence, even telling Jesus what he should do. Martha says to Jesus, "You tell Mary to help me. Tell Mary to help me." "I'm sorry, Jesus, but I shouldn't have had to say this. You know it's the right thing. You should have sent Mary to the kitchen ages ago instead of letting her sit here and listen to you go on." I've added that bit. See, Martha had been cooking, baking, roasting, and seething that her sister was sitting there doing nothing. It's one of the dangers of ministry. We not only serve, but we look around to see what others are doing. You volunteer for the working bee, and you come along and you work out who's not there. And you think, well, why aren't they there? Where are they? You stay behind and clean the hall and look around and think, well, that's the second time I've done it. Where are they? In the parable of the sower, Jesus warns us of the danger of the third seed. You know what Jesus said? The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of all the other things come in, they choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of life. Everything you own owns you. Whatever you have will demand your time, be it a swimming pool, a car, a bike, a trampoline, whatever it is. Whatever you own will demand something of you. Consider where such thinking has gotten Martha during the Lord's visit. She's fuming. You could cut the tension with a knife. Martha's angry with Jesus for his lack of care, and she's resentful at Mary. It's certainly not a godly outcome, is it? I remember a lady from a different church, so don't look around and work out if it's the person here. A lady from a different church told me once, she said, the carpet cleaner rang me up and wanted to know when I can open the church. So she booked him for Wednesday morning, not realising Wednesday morning was the day that the ladies had their Bible study. She drove 20 minutes into church to open it for the carpet person, and when she opened it, she saw a dozen ladies having Bible study. And she was very cross. She said, and there are these women sitting there doing nothing, and I had to drive 20 minutes. I tried to say, actually, they weren't doing nothing, but nothing I said really mattered. As far as she was concerned, they were doing nothing. So what will Jesus do when he finds himself on the receiving end of Martha's rebuke? Would he encourage Mary, just go along and help me. Go and help your sister. Let's keep the peace. No, he doesn't do that, not on your life. Jesus did what he always does. He uses these times, these situations, as a lesson. A lesson for Martha and a lesson for us. The Lord's visit was meant to be a joy and a delight. Martha turned it into a burden and a chore. He looks at Martha and says this, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. The things that Mary has gotten, what she has heard, what she's entrusted in her heart, is hers permanently. You see, Jesus' refusal to side with Martha shows that while she's doing a valuable work, she needed to worry less about what others are doing. Martha should have actually sat and listened to Jesus as well. Jesus would have been happy with bread and water if the two ladies sat with him and he was able to share with them God's eternal words. Now, some people may say, well, you know, we all have our love language, we all serve differently. No, that cannot apply to God. God determines how he is to be worshipped. And that's not how he is to be worshipped. Martha is a walking and breathing example of those who are concerned, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? Instead of being concerned about the kingdom of God. Life is full of traps and obstacles. That we go headlong into it, we're frantic going ahead, and quickly have to we hit these brick walls and we ask the question, what happened? We make mistakes, we break relationships, we leave devastation behind us, and we stop and reflect on the Lord and we realise we've taken the wrong turn again. Isaiah says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast on you. You'll never find Jesus frantic anywhere in the Bible. You'll never see him in a hurry in the Bible. No, he's of all the time in the world. You see, we are less prone to badly react to difficult situations when we are like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him and not rushing frantically. No, says Jesus, Mary will not be asked to relinquish the eternal comforts and the joys to go and do domestic duties. She has chosen the best. Now, Martha is a Christian. She loves the Lord, but she hasn't escaped this worldly trap that makes life stressful. And her stress is due to her belief that the greatest compliment you could pay Jesus was to give him a great feast. He says, no, the greatest compliment is to sit and listen to the eternal words of life. In verse 41, Jesus rebukes her, saying, you are worried and upset about so many things. Got to get the fine china out. Better send someone to buy some meat. Better bake some bread. Is there enough to drink? I wish Jesus had RSVP'd before he came with the disciples. She's frantic. Last week we saw in the parable of the Good Samaritan how the priest and the Levite were too busy to stop and help an injured man, and they crossed the street and continued on their way. There was a choice they had to make, and in their busyness they chose the wrong choice. To an anxious and troubled Martha, Jesus says to her, only one thing is needed, and that's what Mary has found. Last week, to the expert of the law, Jesus told him to follow the example of the Samaritan. Go and do likewise, he says. Here, Jesus tells Martha, instead of being angry with her sister Mary, he says, you should follow her example. Be like your sister. Mary has chosen that which is better, and it will not be taken from her. Martha was not rebuked because of her hospitality. She was not rebuked because of her practical ministry. They're good things. She was rebuked because of her attitude against her sister and against Jesus. She was rebuked for choosing the wrong priorities at the expense of her own soul. What Mary heard from that day, as she sat and listened to the words of Jesus, could not be taken from her. What Martha did in the visit of Christ was led to her being angry, resentful, anxious, and receiving Christ's rebuke. When we stop and focus on the Lord, on his words, when we hear the words of life, when we look at his promises, when we share and support and encourage each other, no one could take these away. They're eternal. And yet the prophet Jeremiah compares God's frantic work. He says, you are like people who fill buckets with holes in them. Or to use the Old Testament picture, broken cisterns that will not hold water. We can use our 70 years filling buckets and the water's just dissipating. Look, Lord, check the size of my bank account. Look at my collection. Look at my new renovations, my swimming pool, my brand new car. Or as John Piper puts it, look, Lord, see my shells? I pray that none of us here may trade time with the Lord for the things that are worthless. May we not be too busy and miss out on the enormous blessing that God has for you. Because their hands are full of the rubbish that will one day be burnt up. Life is full of choices. Some will lead to anger and fretting and worry like Martha. Other choices, like Mary, will lead to delight and joy, which are eternal. May we choose the things that are needed and receive rest in the Lord and confirmation from him. Let us pray. Father, how easy